Amen. Please be seated. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we continue our journey through this wonderful gospel that's given to us so that we will have certainty concerning the things that we've been taught. Luke chapter 2, we finished the chapter today. And we begin at verse 40. Verse 40. The gospel according to Luke chapter 2. Verse 40. I read from the English Standard Version, so if you're visiting with us today and you don't have an English Standard Version and you would like to read along with me as I read, you can hopefully find one in the pew there. Luke 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, this is one of the most unique passages in all of the New Testament because it provides us with a window into the life of the boy Jesus. He's only 12 years old in this passage. And it's unique because it's the only passage in all four Gospels that tell us anything about the boy Jesus. Matthew and Luke tell us about Christ's birth, and all four Gospels, of course, tell us about Christ's ministry, His life, death, and resurrection from about 30 years of age till His death and then His resurrection and ascension. But none of the Gospels tell us anything about Jesus as a boy except for this passage. This is the one. Now, the fact that the New Testament doesn't provide us with any details about Jesus' life as a boy other than this or any details about him as a young adult, it's caused some people some concern. They tend to think that maybe the writers were hiding something or that there's some facts that are missing from the record. I can remember a friend of mine who was an unbeliever at the time and very skeptical of the Bible. He raised a question when we were having a discussion about Christianity, and he said, "Why doesn't the Bible tell us everything about Jesus' life as a boy? Why are there so many years missing in the story?" Now, unfortunately, as it turned out, he wasn't really looking for an answer. It wasn't an honest question. An honest question is one in which you're looking for an answer. Really, it was only one where he was looking for an excuse not to believe the Bible, because he went on to tell me that he thought the Bible was corrupted because it didn't provide more details about Jesus' life, and therefore he felt no obligation to believe it. In other words, he would only believe a Bible that looked the way he thought it should look, rather than one that has been given to us by God. He would only believe scriptures that said what he thought they should say. But still, it causes us the question, why didn't the gospel writers give us more information about Jesus' life as a boy? What gives? Well, the answer is actually very simple. The gospel writers had no intention of writing some sort of exhaustive biography about Jesus. And that's very important for us to understand if we want to understand the Bible properly. If we want to understand the Gospels properly, they're not given to us as a great biography about Jesus, telling us everything, every fact about His life. They only give the necessary facts about the person and work of Christ that are necessary to our salvation, necessary for our faith. The Gospel writers didn't tell us what games Jesus liked to play when he was a child or what his favorite dessert was. Surely he had one. The Gospel writers didn't tell us the color of his hair or how tall he was. They didn't tell us anything about his boyhood friends or what he liked to build as a young carpenter. The Gospel writers don't satisfy all of our curiosity because they're not obligated to. That's not the point. They were very selective in what they reported, telling only those facts that are necessary and relevant for our faith. There is nothing irrelevant in the Gospels. Telling us something about Jesus' life as a boy would be irrelevant unless it has to do with our faith. And this scene has something to do with our faith. It tells us part of that story that is necessary and relevant for our faith in who Jesus is and what he accomplished. That is why Luke included this into his record. That's the only reason why. This has something to say to us about our faith in Jesus Christ. This scene of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. He wrote this not to fill in the details for the curious reader, but to tell us that Jesus grew as a real human, that he increased in wisdom, that he increased in favor with God. Notice the way that Luke sandwiches this episode with his comments in verse 40 and then in verse 52. If you have your Bibles open, notice how he does that. Verse 40 is like one bookend, and verse 52 is like another bookend, and this scene is in between. Notice what he does. In verse 40, he says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Then in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." See how he does that? He's telling us something. It's in bright lights. Why does he tell us anything about this 12-year-old Jesus? Because of these reasons. He increased in stature. He increased in wisdom. He increased in the favor with God. So those are the three things that we want to think about today because they have something very serious to say to us about our faith in Jesus Christ. God tells us these things, as I said, not to satisfy our curiosity, but rather to give us certainty concerning the things we have been taught. There is not one irrelevant fact in all of the Bible. So first of all then, Jesus increased in stature. Jesus increased in stature. That's the first thing we want to consider this morning as we meditate upon this passage. So again, Luke says in verse 40 that the child grew and became strong. Now notice what he's doing. The camera, it kind of fades out after Luke tells us about Jesus' birth, that whole great narrative and all the singing that went on. And now it comes back into focus and he's 12 years old. Now, he probably learned these things from his interview with Mary, but he felt it necessary to put it in as part of the record that Jesus grew. The child grew. He went from being a baby to being a man. He grew physically. He grew in size. That's what it means to grow in stature. Parents have the joy of watching their children grow in stature. It seems like they do it too quickly, but they grow in stature and size. And Jesus did too. God the Son assumed human flesh in such a way that he grew just like we've grown, just like we grow. Boys and girls, Jesus was just like you in the sense that he grew just as you grow. You know how you're getting taller, and maybe at your house, your parents have a little place where they mark how tall you are, you know, maybe by the pantry or something like that, and you can look back and see how you're growing, and you know how it is for many of you before you know it. You're as tall as your mother, and then you're even taller than your mother, maybe, much to her chagrin. And the same was for Jesus. The child grew. The child grew. He went through all of the ordinary stages of physical development. Now listen, Christian, this is relevant for us, okay? Because all the Bible is relevant. God knows what's relevant for us far better than we do. And He wants us to know that Jesus grew physically. That our Savior is a real human being. When He was a baby, He needed to be nursed. He needed to be changed. The Creator needed to be changed. He needed to be bathed. About 6 months or so, like any baby does, he began to learn how to sit up. Began to learn how to use his hands. Isn't that one of the most marvelous things, to see a child suddenly look at his hands and he's moving them and realizing, these are mine and I operate them. Jesus experienced that. As a toddler, he learned how to walk. He learned how to use words. As a little boy, he learned to speak in full sentences and in the language of his parents. He ran, played, ate, slept. He did all of these things that ordinary boys do as they grow in stature. And before Mary and Joseph knew it, he was a 12-year-old boy. As Luke says, the child grew and became strong. Now, why is that important? Maybe you're sitting here listening to this and thinking, big deal, tell me something I need. Well, what we need is a Savior who is human. That's what we need. Why did Luke want his readers to know this? That Jesus as a child grew and became strong. And why does God want us to know that? Why does He call us to meditate upon that today? Well, it's important because it means that the Son of God was a real human being. He was born with an ordinary body. He grew and developed as an ordinary human being. He was not born with some sort of angelic flesh. He wasn't some sort of supernatural creature that just floated over there and floated over there. He was a normal human being. Except for sin, of course. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to taste something really good and say, I like that. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be happy. He knew what it was like to be sad. We know that He cried, and we can be sure that He laughed from time to time, as all humans do. He had a particular personality that we may or may not have actually liked. Ever thought about that? I think we sometimes assume that Jesus' personality would be the personality for all people. Everybody would love Him. Yes, He's the perfect human, but maybe you wouldn't care for the guy so much. You'd just care about what He accomplished for you. He had a particular personality. He had particular looks. In other words, God is telling us He is fully human. Fully human. God has made us. God became one of us in order to save us. You see, it's so important because our salvation rests upon this. Jesus increasing in stature was a necessity to our salvation. The Son of God had to become a real human being in order to rescue human beings from Satan, death, and hell. The justice of God demanded it. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so well in question 16, why must Christ be a true and sinless man? Answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which sinned, Adam, us, should make satisfaction for sin. But no man, himself being a sinner, could satisfy for others. That's where Jesus comes in. Real human being, yet without sin. That's why the Son of God became a real human being, to satisfy the demands of God's holy justice, and to rescue us from Satan, to rescue us from death. That's why He increased in stature. You know, death is such an awful thing. It's such a horrible thing. We experience it in our own lives, the departure of a loved one, and we weep. We see it in films, we read it in stories about someone dying, and it wreaks havoc upon the human soul. It breaks our heart to see soul and body separated. Death, this awful, horrible, disgusting enemy. Jesus came and grew in stature. He became a boy that developed physically to conquer death, to end all that, to end suffering. Jesus grew. He came to rescue us from the power of Satan, as the writer of the Hebrews says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he had to die, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And I love this part. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, you, me. He didn't become an angel because he wasn't coming to save angels. He became a human. And you say, well, I'm no angel. Well, you're one of those for whom Christ came. It's not angels that he helps. He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. That's why Luke is telling us that the child grew and became strong. And God calls us to meditate upon that. If he didn't grow up physically, we would have no Savior. But he not only increased in stature, he also increased in wisdom. Notice what Luke says. Again, verse 40. Luke says that the child grew and became strong. And notice what he says. Filled with wisdom. And again, look down at verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom. Now, what does that mean, that he increased in wisdom? Okay, we get that he increased in stature. Physically, he grew. He had to become a real human being. What does it mean that he grew in wisdom? Well, it means a few things, really. First of all, it means that Jesus developed intellectually. It means that just as his body grew and developed, well, so did his mind. So did that immaterial part of him that processes and thinks. He grew intellectually as human beings do. Wisdom. Wisdom is simply the application of knowledge. You need knowledge in order to have wisdom. You have to apply that knowledge. Jesus increased in both, in knowledge and how to apply that knowledge, in wisdom. And that's very important for us to understand, just as important as understanding that he grew physically with a body. Because the truth is that there are many Christians today who will say that they believe in the incarnation. But actually what they believe in, when you begin to discuss with them a little bit, is God coming into a body that was sort of a shell. And I can remember a pastor once, again, I almost said in my former religion, but where I was taught that it was like a glove, that Christ's body was like a glove. And the Son of God is like a hand. And he came and he put on that glove. And then the glove operated. And so here he was, all God, you know, in a human body. But what was lacking in that analogy is that it makes no room for Christ to have a real mind, a real soul. And actually, what's funny is that that's an ancient heresy called Apollinarianism. Now, I didn't know that at the time. It would have been interesting to say, you know, sir, actually, that's an ancient heresy called Apollinarianism. It was refuted and actually condemned by the great Ecumenical Council of Constantinople in 381. Maybe you've heard of the Cappadocian Fathers. I mean, this is a heresy. That's, you're teaching heresy. And, of course, people just kind of whatever. What are you talking about? Well, what we're talking about is a real Savior. We're talking about, was he really human? He needed to save us both body and soul. He needs to save us so that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. He needed to redeem our body and our mind. And so he needed to have a body and a mind. The child grew and he developed not only in stature physically, but also intellectually. And so it makes all the difference. If Jesus didn't have a real human mind, if He didn't increase in wisdom, then He wasn't really human. And if He wasn't really human, then all of us are doomed. And so it makes all the difference in the world. We're not simply splitting hairs here. And Luke, he tells us deliberately that Jesus increased in wisdom. In other words, as one theologian put it, He had a human mind subject to the same laws of perception, memory, logic, and development as our own. He observed and learned and remembered and applied. He was born with the mental equipment of a normal child, experienced the usual stimuli, and went through all the ordinary processes of intellectual development. Here is great mystery, because we know that Christ is two natures in one, divine and human. And in His divinity, of course, He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's also omnipresent everywhere. But in His humanity, body and soul, okay, human mind, He can only be in one place at one time, and He's limited in His knowledge. Limited. That means there were things that Jesus did not know. When He was growing up as a child, when He was a baby, He couldn't work out complicated mathematical problems. He wasn't, watch this kid down the street here, toss him a Rubik's Cube. He's two, and he can figure it out. He wasn't a freak show. That's something that the Gnostic Gospels try to do. Make him a freak show. No, He developed. There were things that He didn't know. He didn't possess all wisdom initially. He increased in wisdom. When He was a toddler, He couldn't write an essay. When He was a boy, He didn't know the dimensions of the earth or all the philosophy of the Greeks. Even as a fully grown man, there were things He didn't know. Even as a fully grown man performing miracles by the power of the Spirit, there were certain things He did not know in His humanity. He wasn't fluent in every language spoken all around the earth. He didn't know that Columbus would come to discover the New World in 1492. Now, in His divinity, He knew all of these things. But there's great mystery here in that the divinity doesn't communicate things to the humanity. And He wasn't faking His increase in wisdom. Rather, His increase in wisdom was a real increase. Do we see how far God has condescended to us? He's become one of us. He was truly human. And in His humanity, apart from special revelation by the Spirit, Jesus did not know anything that was outside of His experience or beyond the capacity of the human mind to know. Those were the rules for His plan of redemption that He stepped into. But there's something else that Luke wants us to understand about Jesus increasing in wisdom. And it has to do with that wonderful story that Luke tells us here of Jesus being left behind in Jerusalem. And maybe this has comforted young people who have been left behind by their parents in certain places, or fathers who have been left behind by their families, particularly pastors of churches left in the parking lot. It's happened more than once. Luke tells us that, listen, His parents went to Jerusalem, actually down to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem's always seen as going up, every year at the feast of Passover. And notice what he says here in verse 3. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, so this is a huge feast. You have to picture this now. People coming from all over Israel to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. You remember Passover? It's that great feast that was kept going all the way back to when God brought that 10th plague upon the Egyptians, when He called the Israelites to take the blood of a lamb and to put on their doorposts. The blood of a lamb, so that as His angel came by, He would pass over the house that was covered with blood, right? This great picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is our Passover. Well, the feast, of course, was kept by the Jews and kept in Jerusalem. Even now, all these years later, some 3,000 years later in Jesus' time. And what we find is that they would go every year. What was that like for Jesus? And eventually he would realize, I am the Lamb of God. I am the Passover Lamb. But going to the feast, there's thousands of people, so many people. And it's this pandemonium and yet a joyful time at the same time. And there they go and they leave. And what happens? Jesus is left behind. His parents did not know it, verse 44, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. It was about 3 days' journey from Nazareth, where they lived, to Jerusalem. So they leave Jerusalem, and where's Jesus? Well, he's got to be in the crowd. They would come together with many family and friends so that it was safe as you were traveling, safe from bandits. They don't see him. We don't know where he's at. They realize he's missing. They take a day to go back, and then they search for him for a day. Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus' increase in wisdom was not merely in general revelation, math, science, the humanities, but also in special revelation, in the Word of God, which would have been the Old Testament. His increase in wisdom came from the Word of God. That desire, of course, it was put in him by the Spirit of God. And in that desire, he devoted himself to learn the Old Testament Scriptures, to learn the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms, the Writings. He devoted himself. He grew in this wisdom. Learned from early age, the words of Psalm 119, that great long psalm that's put into an acrostic, ABCs of the Hebrew alphabet, that's actually written for young people. And it's all about the Word of God. He learned those words. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what Psalm 119 says. Jesus knew these things from an early age. He learned them. He devoted himself to them. And he gained wisdom. You see, now listen, by reading, by studying, by meditating upon the Word of God, you will grow in wisdom. Do you want wisdom? Do you need wisdom? Then read and meditate upon the Word of God. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to buy all of Calvin's commentaries. You can do that if you like. But God has given us His Word. Start with the Psalms, for example. And begin to commit some of these to memory. You know, we just don't do that in our society, do we? We're so distracted all the time. You know, we'll get an app on our iPhone for the Word of God. But really, will we meditate upon the Word of God? We'll get all kinds of gadgets and toys about the Word of God. We've got all kinds of Bibles. But do we meditate upon it? You know, getting the apps and getting the Bibles and getting all the stuff is fine, but that's not going to give you the wisdom. It's meditating on it and reading it that'll give you the wisdom. This is why we do things like this. Put these things together. Just read the Word of God. Read it again and again and again and meditate upon it. Meditate upon the Psalms. Young people, boys and girls, do you want to be wise? Do you want wisdom? Wisdom is found for you in the Word of God. You will become wiser than your teachers. Psalm 119, as I learn your word, you make me wiser than my teachers. You may become wiser than your parents, eventually. But wisdom is found in the Word of God. And parents, Do we take seriously the capacities of our children to learn the Word of God? Or do we think, well, it's too difficult. It's okay if they don't understand everything initially. But do we take seriously their capacities? So that as they're beginning to form sentences, some of the first things that they're learning, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, some of the Psalms. God has given us that capacity. Let's pour the Word of God into them. But young people, if you want that wisdom, ultimately there will come a point where you have to desire this yourself. Nobody's going to do it for you. You have to do it. You may have been raised in a godly home where the Bible was opened daily, but there comes a point where you have to desire these things. Let me encourage you today as we hear of this passage that wisdom is found for you in the Word of God. So they go a day's journey. They come back. They look for Him for a day. They're ordinary. They're fallen. They're godly, but they're ticked. Where is Jesus? And we can only think of what Mary and Joseph are thinking. Oh, my. You know, the angels have come, the prophecies. We went down to Egypt. We got Him back. We have done everything for you. But God has also provided Him for all of us, and He's made us the stewards. And what have we done? So we can only imagine the kind of turmoil that's going on in their minds. And they're looking a whole day in the city, and then maybe at the temple. And there they go, and where is He? He's sitting at the feet of the teachers, which was the typical posture of a disciple. You would sit at the feet of the teachers, of those who were older, who had studied much. And there was this catechesis, question, answer, question, answer. And who was there? You can't help but wonder, who was there among those teachers? Was Gamaliel there? Was Nicodemus there? There's the boy Jesus. And they're amazed. He had such great knowledge. He had grown in this wisdom. And we see that the Word of God provided him with this wisdom. And we also see in this the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 11. That's really the Old Testament passage to the background of all of this. That passage we heard in the call to worship. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus' parents, however, they were not so quick to make that connection. Verse 48, and when His parents saw Him, they were astonished, and His mother said to Him what any mother would say, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, I'm sure it wasn't behold, it was probably something else, but Luke puts it in the words that we can understand. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And then His answer, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And verse 50 says they didn't understand what He was saying. It didn't make any sense. I mean, what parents would make sense of that? If you were looking for your son for 3 days, and then, well, maybe he's at church, and you drive here, and here he's sitting with me and Pastor Linsner and Dr. Horton and Dr. Glomsrud, and he's asking us all these questions about the Bible and about God. And you say, where have you been? And he looks at you and he says, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? What do you do with that? It doesn't make any sense. They didn't make sense of it. They didn't know what to say to that. And yet Mary ponders these things in her heart. There's no sin here on Jesus' part. No sin at all. And Luke is quick to point out that He went with them and He was submissive to them. But we find that Jesus in His increase in wisdom, it was not only in general revelation, it was not only in the Word of God, but also in an increasing understanding that He was the Son of God. I am in my Father's house, or about my Father's business, it could be translated. My Father. He's been sent on a mission. The boy Jesus was beginning to understand. And then Luke says that he increased in favor with God, in stature, in wisdom, and in favor. Again, verse 40, the child grew and the favor of the Lord was upon him. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in favor with God and man. He increased in favor with God because he continued to obey God. He obeyed God. He was submissive to his parents. Fifth commandment. He obeyed all the commandments perfectly. And that's ultimately what God delights in. He doesn't delight in a bloody sacrifice. He delights in obedience. Sacrifice I do not desire, but obedience. Jesus was obedient. And he increased in favor with God because he was always obedient to his Father. Again, we hear the echo of Isaiah 11 and its prophecy about the Messiah. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. He spoke of that, about Jesus, who would come some 700 years later. Jesus, who would grow as this little branch out of that stump of Jesse, that chopped down tree of Israel that didn't give fruit. It was just a stump in the ground. This little branch began to grow, and it's Jesus. And unlike that tree that was there before, he was obedient. He is the true Israel. Isaiah's prophecy was coming to pass. He increased in favor with God. He didn't decrease. He was obedient. And loved ones, all of this today speaks directly to us and our standing with God today. All of this speaks directly to our salvation. Right now, today, you have hope. You might get killed in a car accident on the way home. Will you be with your Savior, or will you be punished for your sins? You can have the assurance that you will be with your Savior in glory. You can have the assurance that God looks upon you in favor because somebody came and increased in favor. The Lord Jesus. Somebody came and grew in stature, grew in wisdom. He grew in favor with God. He went to the cross to be displeased by the Father. The Father poured out his anger and wrath upon him, not because he did anything wrong, but because we did, and all our sins were transferred to him, so that all Christ's favor would be transferred to undeserving wretches. Like you and me. All the favor of God has been bestowed upon us because he grew, he increased in stature, wisdom, and in the favor of God. As Hebrews says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal life to all who obey him. As Jesus went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice, well, we have the assurance that his sacrifice is sufficient for us. No matter how bad our sins are, no matter how rotten we are, as we sing in the hymn, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Jesus increased in the favor of God so that we would enjoy that favor forever. And that favor begins now. Now, even now, as you drive home, as you eat lunch, as you put your head on your pillow at night, it begins now. You are in God's favor because of Jesus. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with true faith. You are in favor with God. It may be a weak faith, but if it's true faith, it says, I look only to him. God help me. It is saving faith. For it embraces the one in whom all the favor of God rests. That's why we rejoice in hearing his name, isn't it? That's why that name Jesus means something to us. Jesus. Jesus. The name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music to the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. Jesus. Comforts us. It leads us now into a life of joyful gratitude. Oh, Lord, we are happy to obey you. We are happy to be submissive. We are happy to not insist on our own way all the time. Because of Jesus. because of one who increased in stature and wisdom and in the favor of God, so that now you have that favor. Oh, let us look to Jesus today, loved ones. Let us thank God that He sent His Son, that this boy went on to become a man and accomplished our redemption. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He is even now truly human, mediating between God and men. And we pray, Father, that now as we come to Your table, that we might feast upon Jesus in heaven. Lord, draw us close to Him, we pray. We are still so cold in heart. We feel so unsanctified. Please work in us, Lord. Draw us close to Yourself through Jesus, the one in whom we have Your favor, the one whom You have promised that salvation to the uttermost resides. We pray this in His name. Amen.